Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Canto 7, Chapter 13, chapters entitled The Behavior of a Perfect Person, text number 23. Tathapi Brahmahe Prashnam Avarajan Yata Sritam Sambasaniyo Hi Bhavan Atmana Sudim Ichchita. The translation purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. My dear King, although you know everything, you have posed some questions, which I shall try to answer according to what I have heard by hearing from authorities. I cannot remain silent in this regard, for a personality like you is just fit to be spoken to by one who desires self-purification. Please repeat, my dear King, for a saintly person does not wish to speak to anyone and everyone, and he is therefore grave and silent. Generally, a common man does not need to be advised. Unless one is prepared to take instructions, it is said that a saintly person should not address him. Although sometimes, because of great kindness, a saintly person speaks to an ordinary man. As for Prahlad Maharaj, however, since he was not a common, ordinary man, whatever questions he posed would have to be answered even by great and exalted personality. Therefore, the saintly Brahman did not remain silent, but began to answer. These answers, however, were not concocted by him. This is indicated by the words yata shrutam, meaning, as I have heard from the authorities. In the parampara system, when the questions are bona fide, the answers are bona fide. No one should attempt to create or manufacture answers. One must refer to the Shastras and give answers according to Vedic understanding. The words yata shrutam refer to Vedic knowledge. The Vedas are known as shruti because knowledge is received from authority. The statements of the Vedas are known as shruti praman. One should quote evidence from the shruti, the Vedas, or the Vedic literature, and then one's statements will be correct. Otherwise, one's words will proceed from mental concoction. Prahlad Maharaj is seeing this very, person who is absorbed in spiritual consciousness. Prahlad Maharaj is a Mahajan, or 12 Mahajans. Those who know the truth of the Vedic teachings, Mahajano Yena Katasupanta. Religious truths are understood by hearing from great souls who have realized the truth. One can read Shastra, and one should read Shastra, but Shastra is confirmed and realized through hearing, through the process of hearing from those who have realized Shastra by practicing Shastra. Then that knowledge that you receive is non-different than the realization that you receive, because it brings about realization. There's no difference. So Prahlad Maharaj, he's fixed. He knows Krishna. He knows his relationship in devotional service. But still, taking advantage of what we say, the opportunity to hear from a great soul, he presents himself as a common person. But as we heard from previous verses, he's not a common person. He's actually the greatest, one of the greatest of all devotees, Prahlad Maharaj is considered to be. As the chapters entitled in the previous, one of the previous chapters in this canto, he's the best of all devotees. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would just love to hear the stories of Prahlad Maharaj. And he would just relish those stories over and over again to hear pastimes concerning Prahlad. It was one of his favorites. Dhruva Maharaj, Prahlad Maharaj, especially are noted in Lord Chaitanya's desire to hear the glories of the Lord, the glories of the great souls. So he's presenting questions. Now, the person who answers, he doesn't immediately answer the question. He says, you know everything. But you're posing questions. And therefore, Prabhupada mentions in the purport that one, even if one poses a question, this is actually the meaning of this statement, a saintly person does not wish to speak to anyone and everyone, and is therefore grave and silent. Sometimes even a person poses a question, they may not be serious, or they may just ask a question just to say something, or they just may want to In other words, the point is that they're not really interested so much in the answer. So Prabhupada has mentioned different times that a saintly person can speak or not speak. He has that option. And judging the questionnaire, or he may answer the question in a completely different way. Not dealing with the question itself, but dealing with the person. Sometimes Prabhupada would say, why you ask that question? And then you would have to explain. It's happened many times when devotees would ask questions. Prabhupada said, why do you ask that question? And sometimes you would put on the spot why you're asking the question. So in front of a great soul, some questions have to be meaningful. Sometimes we ask questions just to stimulate discussions on the points. And that can be for the benefit of others. Sometimes we ask questions for the benefit of others. But here it's mentioned, what is the feature of a great soul and how he responds to others? He may answer, he may not answer. As Prabhupada says, using a very interesting word, he says, saintly person is not obliged to speak. That's his mercy. That's Krishna's mercy coming from him, and he can speak or not speak. But he does speak because he's kind. And by nature of kindness is that sometimes one will breach the etiquette or breach the situation just to show kindness, a certain compassion to maybe a person who's not qualified to hear. Maybe for the benefit of others, or maybe to teach a point. But Prabhupada says in the purport here that generally a common man doesn't need to be advised, which means that unless one is actually looking or interested in hearing this knowledge, sometimes it says it's like throwing pearls to pigs. A pig cannot appreciate a pearl. Or if you try to give halava to a pig, he'll just say, give me stool. That's his diet. Can't appreciate something that is appreciable by those who are great. So in this sense, sometimes we remain silent. And Prabhupada sometimes would go to Pandal programs. and see mixed audiences, and therefore not speak, but have kirtan, knowing that kirtan would be much more effective than presenting the philosophy, because he could understand, maybe they weren't qualified to understand. Or kirtan would be a better means for inspiring people to Krishna consciousness. So. But here, Prabhupada also goes on, but sometimes out of great kindness, he uses the word great, a saintly person will speak for the benefits of others. Out of great kindness. So that's pretty much our movement. Sometimes persons don't want to hear. Sometimes persons are reluctant, but still, we do that. Because somehow someone will benefit. Maybe not even the hearer, but the questioner, the person, but others may benefit. Now it's interesting, Prabhupada goes into another point which is interesting, that one should back up one's statements by citing Vedic knowledge. One should confirm whatever statements one makes by reciting the scriptures. There's one of the austerities of speech is to speak truthfully, to speak the truth, but speak the truth beneficially, not just hard, raw truth that just to slam somebody. I'm speaking the truth, and although, you know, it's coming in a certain heavy way, still it's the truth and you should accept it. Prabhupada said, don't try to imitate. If you're on that platform, you can do that. But if you're not, it'll just come out as false ego. Or just some kind of pretension. Imitation. So one has to see, understand the nature of the audience and speak accordingly. Like that. So the disparities of speech truthfully and beneficially, and one should avoid speech that offends, and one should regularly recite Vedic knowledge. Regularly recite the Vedas. So there's different types of austerities. Austerities of the body, austerities of the mind, austerities of speech. Austerity of speech means to back up one's statements by Vedic knowledge, confirmations from the scriptures. Because anyone can say anything. Prabhupada used to say that, you know, a goat will eat anything, and a madman will say anything. So even in the name of what we say, giving knowledge, people will concoct. And mostly it is, today's everything is concoction. But one has to hear from the scriptures, one has to hear from saintly persons, and one has to repeat. Because repeating actually is, you get the power of that person's, what we say, knowledge that comes from that person. If you repeat Prabhupada, then you actually, Prabhupada is speaking through you. Mm-hmm. Of course, sometimes we speak according to realization, and that is also there. And that can be done. But to back up statements, here's one story where it was Madhvacharya, the great Madhvacharya. During his time, there were many persons who were practicing and propagating Mayavadi philosophy. In fact, that during that time, Mayavadi philosophy was very strong during the time of Madhvacharya. So one of the features of Madhvacharya's teachings was to destroy or to defeat Mayavadi philosophy. It's like we saw that play last night. There was a lot of Mayavadis there, right? So-called Mayavadis. Devotees are dressed up like that. So I said to Govinda this morning, I said, nice play, very nice. He said, yes. But we couldn't speak too many Mayavada philosophies because the audience was quite mixed. Because people would not understand. There was a lot of guests, you know. So if they were to hear all this Mayavadi philosophy, they might have... So they spoke kind of a mild form of my soham, you know, aham brahmasmi, simple ones like that. So there was one very powerful Mayavadi. And he was going to challenge Madhvacharya to a fight. Now, when you come, the discussion, a debate on scripture, and when you come, you bring your script, your books with you for the debate, and then you refer to the books also during the debate. But this Mayavadi knew the power of Madhvacharya and how astute he was. So he decided to arrange for his books to be stolen. So it happened. Somehow his books were stolen. And then it was time for the debate. Madhvacharya didn't have the shastras. But he went anyway. And it was a wonderful debate. And without the scriptures, but reciting the scriptures so perfectly, he defeated the Mayavadi. Although he didn't have his books to refer to, he didn't need them. Because he had realized what he had learned. Because when you speak from realization, that knowledge goes right to the heart. Then it awakens, when we say transcendental knowledge. We speak theoretically, we do that. We speak based on theory, because we're not always realized. But Prabhupada explains that we should speak according to our realization. Sometimes we speak beyond our realization in order to make a point. But when we speak according to our realization, the level of realization, then it has an effect. But so it's important to confirm what one says accordingly. Otherwise, anyone can say anything. Mm-hmm. Of course, we hear so many classes, we read, we hear so many discussions. And we can also confirm what we hear based on what we know. Although sometimes a person may not recite Vedic knowledge, sometimes some of our preachers, they don't. They just speak. And then once in a while they make a reference. But still, they have some understanding of how that practically applies in their day-to-day life. There's one statement by Srila Prabhupada. He said, he was talking about one verse in the fifth canto, chapter 6. There's a series of four verses that deal with the nature of the mind. Verses 5, 6, 2 to 5, 6, 5. 2, 3, 4, and 5. So Prabhupada was speaking on the last verse, verse number 5. And it's all about the mind, the nature of the mind, how to control the mind, the lusty desires that take root within the mind. And Prabhupada says, one should not trust one's mind. He begins the lecture, he said, one should never trust the mind. And then he goes on to say, where that is written, it is not known. Where that is written, it is not known. But it is current. He uses the word current. The acharyas have said it. So hearing from the acharyas, this statement, and being in the line of accepting knowledge from three points, not just scripture, but sadhu and guru. So when the acharyas, they also give knowledge based on realization, and that is good as scripture. That becomes as good as scripture. So sadhu, sastra, and guru, three points of knowledge. But in this case, Prabhupada said, it's not written. Or where it is written, we don't know. But we can understand it is accepted. So that's why here it says here, otherwise one's words will proceed from mental concoction. So Prabhupada's statement is, don't trust your mind, which is confirmed. Because the mind is a thing in itself and can take things from various places, put together, and then you have another philosophy. Right? That's what Mayavadi philosophy is. It's not, they take scripture and take it from different places, reinterpret it according to the conclusion they want to receive. The conclusion is that everyone is God, and you have forgotten. So based on that conclusion, they find scriptural evidences. Because the scriptures are so vast, that one can confirm anything in scripture. Anything in scripture. So therefore, one has to hear scripture from one who knows scripture. Of course, we read, and we're also hearing, but both are there. Now, this scripture is also given by a self-realized soul. So Guru is there within that. But Prabhupada, although he speaks, writes the scripture, he leaves points that are necessary for discussion. Like he says one time, another way to control the mind, he writes, he gives various ways to how to control the mind. One of the ways, he says, is to engage the mind fully in devotional service. And that is what is accepted as the means for controlling the mind. When the mind is absorbed in devotional service, and what is that verse? Bham chayo bedvabhi terena bhakti yogena sevate. Sagunan samatityaitam brahma bhuyaya kalpate. And one is fully engaged in devotional service, and one transcends the material platform, and one is on the spiritual platform. Full engagement. What is full engagement? Body, mind, and words. Not just one of the three. All three. Body, mind, words, and we also might say life. So and Prabhupada writes in one verse, another way to control the mind, besides engaging it in devotional service, is to learn how to neglect it. Neglect. This is a way to control the mind, learning how to say no to the mind. We learn that the living entity is separate from the body, but we're also separate from the mind, too. The mind also is not us. The mind is simply a vehicle to be used as an expression of desires and activities. It's conditioned and it can be changed. So to accept something that is conditioned to being oneself is another feature of illusion. So the mind, when the mind becomes fully purified by the process of devotional service, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, when you have fully learned the truth, and when he says learned, he doesn't mean just knowing theoretically, he means realize it, you can see me in everything and everything in me. You can see me within the heart of every living entity. You can see me within and without. And because ultimately, everything is Krishna or Krishna's energy. But Krishna's energy is also non-different than Krishna. So the energy and the energetic is the same, is of the same nature. So from one perspective of the absolute platform, the energy and the energy is the same. But it's also different. So to see Krishna in everything and to see Krishna within everything and to see Krishna as everything is realization of the absolute principle. We can do that theoretically, just like when we pay obeisances. I was just reading the other day in Lord Shiva. When Lord Shiva was sitting in the arena and Daksha walked in, Shiva didn't get up to honor Daksha. All the other sages, including Brahma, who was the father of Daksha, got up to honor Daksha. Daksha, when he walked in that assembly, his body was so effulgent, and he was such a qualified person that people stood up just by, let's say, it was like a reflex. They didn't even think. It was just like they just got up, because he was like the sun appeared into the room. But Shiva didn't. Shiva stayed in his position. Of course, it's a very wonderful story, full of so many important meanings. And Daksha became offended. And then later on, because of his taking offense, which he shouldn't have, to a great soul like Lord Shiva, he committed offenses to Lord Shiva and also to his daughter, Sati. But the point I was going to make is that Prabhupada makes that Shiva is always meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead within his heart. So there's no need for him to pay respects to anybody because he's already doing it. And Prabhupada explains that obeisances means to pay obeisances into the heart, to the Lord within the heart of that devotee or that personality, any person, even the living entities that are lower than human beings. So that is real obeisances. Prabhupada says obeisances to the body is not obeisances. Obeisances to the heart, to the soul within the heart. And there's two souls, the individual living entity and also sometimes out of respect we pay obeisances. And we do that. It's etiquette. But ultimate, the real obeisances, and that consciousness is right, is to see Krishna within the heart of all living things. So Shiva was so absorbed in Krishna that he was constantly paying obeisances to everybody. Because when you're meditating on Krishna, you're honoring everything in relationship to Krishna, including all living entities. Just like it's also mentioned that those who worship the deity, real deity worship, or actual deity worship, is to see that same deity in the heart of all living entities. That's what deity worship is about. It's to help you establish that Supreme Lord that you're worshiping in the Lord by performing various types of pujas and offerings and services is situated in the hearts of all living beings. And then one has reached perfection in deity worship. Then one has realized what is the process of deity worship. So, these points, it got a little bit off the point. But back to the point, that Vedic knowledge is not so clear. One should recite Vedic knowledge according to one's level of realization that applies to a particular situation. But you can find that, you know, what is that verse from the Mahabharata? Tarko pratishta srutida vibhinnam. It goes on to explain that great souls always differ. You could always find differences by great souls. So one great soul will explain one scriptural point from this from particular angle, and another great soul will explain this point, the same point from another angle. Is both, but the question is, they're both right. But how to be right is how it applies to that situation. That makes it right. Even though it's right and it doesn't apply to that situation, it's not right. What was it? the point I was going to make, that in the story of Shiva, again, Sati, after Shiva was, you know, offended, and the sacrifice was over, everyone back, and Daksha had another sacrifice, and Sati wanted to go to that one. Shiva didn't go because he knew the mentality of Daksha. But Sati wanted to go. So Prabhupada, Sati, she's really wants to go. Her mother's going to be there. Her sisters are going to be there. Her father's going to be there. It's going to be a grand celebration. And Prabhupada says, ladies like social interaction. So, although Shiva was giving her instructions, it's better you don't go, because you're connected with me, and because of your connection with me, you'll be offended by your father, because he doesn't at all accept me. So Shiva gave her so many instructions, but she went anyway. So Prabhupada mentions, this is the nature of women. She's so attached to the social conventions that she can't hear good instructions from her, not only her husband, but her husband, who is a great soul, who doesn't make mistakes, who knows past, present, and future. Shiva's, in one sense. So Prabhupada goes into finding some, what we say, not fault, but he shows the nature of how those in living entities that have female bodies may somehow reject truth in the name of material desires. And he calls it womanly weakness. He calls it womanly weakness because detachment is so strong that one cannot hear. Well, it happens to everyone, but Prabhupada makes that point. So Sati goes. She goes to the thing. She's there. Her sisters are happy to see her. Her mother is there. But her father doesn't even look at her. And she becomes so angry. She becomes so upset. Not because for herself, but because of her husband, Shiva. She knows why he's not respecting her as his daughter. And Sati was the pet daughter of Daksha. Daksha had 16 daughters. He was the favorite. And although she was the favorite, he still didn't look at her. Didn't even acknowledge her presence. That's how much envy he had for Shiva. He was willing to reject his daughter. Sati, of course, we know the story. In order to, she chastised and blasted her father. She just blasted him. Gave him so many, you know, you don't even know who Shiva is, you know. And she glorified her husband in so many ways, and she just told him how less intelligent he was, although he was seen as a great soul. Finally, in order to make the conclusion powerful, she sits down in mystic meditation, raises the fire within her body, and burns her body up in front of everybody. So, and then, of course, this causes a great turmoil. But Prabhupada writes that, now you might say, well, Sati shouldn't have went. She made a mistake. Because she was attached to social conventions, she was attached to her family, she shouldn't have went. But Prabhupada makes another point, that the Sati's real reason for going was to defend her husband Shiva. So although he gives another reason earlier and so many purports on how, you know, she's attached to being with her relatives and friends and social conventions, and she has some new clothes that she just received as gifts, and she wants to wear these new clothes to the social convention, right? All these things are given in the purports, and they're explained in detail. And it seems like that's why Sati wants to go. But then, ultimately, behind all that, that wasn't her reason. So you can take those scriptures, that part, and say, is that true? It is. But then again, there was another meaning. So the meanings apply according to time, place, and certain. That's why you need an acharya to explain Shastra. And even when you get acharya to explain the Shastra, still you have to explain it again to get it finer and finer details on how that knowledge applies to you. Of course, there's general instructions. There's a general instruction is chant Hare Krishna. That one we know. That's no problem with that. That applies to everybody. Right? But when we come to the finer points of spiritual practice and how they apply, it's a matter of discussion. It's a matter of seriously approaching. So in the case of Sati, her real reason, and as Prabhupada said, the real reason was practically her only reason, because she's a great soul. You know, it was so powerful that she could have destroyed Daksha and the entire creation, Prabhupada writes. But then again, she succumbs to going to a social event. So what's the real Sati? So Prabhupada's using different points to make different points. So that's how fine and detailed the scriptures are. Just like recently, last year in the GBC meeting, certain statements given by Srila Prabhupada apparently seemed to be somewhat explosive to maybe persons who don't really have that much access to, you know, Vaishnava association and practicing regularly devotional service. So they would read something and get a completely different understanding. They could do that with anything, but there were certain things that really needed to be clarified. So the GBC got together and decided to, give some further clarification to Srila Prabhupada's words. Mm-hmm. To Srila Prabhupada's words. Does Prabhupada's words need clarification? They need clarification for time, place, and circumstance. And they don't need clarification. They're absolute, they're perfect. But how they apply? Because they apply accordingly. And therefore one has to know what is, what we say, external religious principles and eternal religious principles. Because there's both. Sometimes people will take external religious principles as an eternal, or just like an eternal religious principle is one has to have a spiritual master. And there's many scriptural statements that confirm that one has to take a spiritual master. Tad vigyartam gurum eva abhigacche. One must accept. Tad viti patipatena paripasena sevaya upadeksyanti te jana jnaninas tattva darshanaha. Just like there is a class of personalities who claim allegiance to Srila Prabhupada, and they're known as the followers of the Ritvik philosophy. So one time I was having a discussion, I think it was an argument, with a Ridvic personality. He said, where in Prabhupada's books does it say you have to take a living spiritual master? Show me the verse. And because I was fighting with him in an angry way, I couldn't think of it. I was more like wanted to get out of his association. But then after I thought about it, and then I just said, the verse was so obvious. Tad vidhi pratipatena paripasena sevaya. Upadeksyanti te jana. It says approach a bona fide spiritual master. Approach means you do it. You don't dream about it. Or it's something you did in your last life and you don't have to do it in this life. You have to approach a living guru. That's what it says. Take shelter and hear from him, ask questions, and get his mercy. So, yeah, the verse was there. I couldn't think of it at the time. Sometimes they say when you become angry, you forget. You forget sometimes. But, so... But here, it goes back to the point that's being made, that one should recite the Vedas regularly, but even if one is reciting Vedic knowledge and knows scripture, but is not practicing devotional service, their words really have, what we say, very little value. You don't want to hear from such persons. Now, there's another statement that says you can take gold from a filthy place. So how does that apply? That's another contradiction, right? Because if someone is just like, they're scholars. They're scholars who know more Vedic knowledge. I mean, scripture. Vedic, not knowledge. Knowledge is something else. But they know scripture many times than most devotees that are practicing. Because that's their whole thing, is to learn, memorize scripture. And they can write books on that. But they have very little of any realization. Because the process of devotional service, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Raja Vidya Raja Gunya Pravitam Idam Uttamam Pravaksyavam Dhamam Dharmam Susukam Kartam Avyayam. This is the most secret of all secrets. Although it's available for everyone, it remains a secret. Because unless you're actually practicing it, it remains secret. Only when you practice what you hear, what you read, then the realizations come by way of the practice, and not simply by reading and memorizing like that. At the time of death, you remember, it says, you know, the conclusions of all Vedic scriptures will simply be forgotten, because there's no realization. So we have somewhat of a dilemma. You know. Scriptural knowledge is there, but it's best to hear scripture from guru or from one who is qualified to explain scripture. And then one can get realization that way. Okay. Any questions? Comments? No questions? Okay. Thank you very much. His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta, Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.